may repeat this again and again, but I want to thank you for being here this evening, family, friends and brethren, to be together at a time when sorrows and experiences run back and forth through the mind, along with blessings and joys and memories that are good. I want to thank you for sharing these moments with us. This evening, we're going to ask our brother Obi Elbert to begin our service time together. As you know, Brother Obi is one of the pastors in the Bible Students Congregation in New Brunswick, where Mom was a member for quite a few years. I guess she moved here and Aunt is the historian. And I don't remember all the numbers all the time. So that would be about 21 years. And during that time, Brother Obi was one of her elders. And before that, she met with the New York Ecclesia. And before that, she met with the New York Ecclesia in a private home setting, and then with other brethren. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But we'd like to give our attention to Brother Obi at this time for an opportunity to hear his thoughts and to reflect with him on both the words of the Lord and whatever is in fact on his heart and mind to share with us at this time. Brother Obi.
Blessing this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come before your throne of grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessing, for your spirit, your compassion, for your enlightenment to be poured out upon our minds and hearts this evening as we come together for a full occasion. And Father, though we sorrow, we also thank you for the hope that you've given us in our time of have for your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, your kingdom will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. With your sustaining grace toward us this night, our remaining days here, our earthly sojourn, and all these things, these great blessings and favors, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus on thoughtful occasion. Also marked very uniquely, and tremendous hope has a guarantee behind it. Guarantee isn't a guarantee that we often see in this world. 5-year manufacturer's warranty, if the company stays in business, it'll still be good. One word of the Creator of the universe. The great hope that He has given us is a hope that we spent many wonderful, many joyful, many sweet evenings together in the home of our dear sister Bernice, studying the scriptures, discussing how moving they are to us, how inspiring they are to us. See, that's one of the great legacies of sister Bernice. There are many manifestations of the Spirit of Christ in this world, and they're not always things that we normally associate with great manifestations of the Spirit. Perhaps great public oratory or doing great works that are broadcast over a wide area. Christianity involves simple things, fatherless, the widow, exhibiting hospitality toward others, welcoming us into her home even after suffering her several strokes. There's a beautiful legacy here this evening. Life on this earth isn't always an easy thing. Many of us have gone through very painful experiences. One of the sweetest and one of the best things that our great God has given to the sons of men. Fellowship of our brethren in the faith. We enjoyed those for so many years with Sister Bernice. The thing that I think sustained her so much in life. We're so thankful. Love of her family. Devotion of her. Never came up to them and said, you know, your struggles on her behalf have moved me very much as a Christian. inspired me in my own difficulties and time of need. My sister-in-law, Dolly, her good friend, always in a cheerful mood, even in her times of difficulty, there to encourage her needs, get a smile out of her. Remarkable example to me also of her dear sister, Lottie. Have such devotion from our kindred in this world is again the place and yet the truths. God is so good that he has given us something even greater than this. Nothing less than the resurrection of the dead. Promises. Resurrection. Jesus' precious words that the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, our Savior, who, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. It's part of the hope that he shared. It's a wonderful meeting, Sister Bernice. For the friends this evening, it was as though the discussions would be so intense that it was almost as though treasures kept being pulled out of the Word of God. In amazement at these gems of truth that we have in our sorrow. So we'll miss her for a Lord. To the eternal ages to come, in which mankind will have every tear dried, every sorrow done away with, every ache, every pain, when the great enemy, death itself, shall die.
There will be. The joy of having the fellowship of the brethren and family, the joy of having the opportunities that we have shared while Mom was still with us, things that will be remaining with us for a long time. And prayers that have been prayed these last 5 years, only prayers that were raised and elevated to the Heavenly Father by those of you here and others of our brethren the world round are very precious to us. We received Frau Niagu of Moldova expressing his concerns and also telling of the time that he was in my mom's house for a Bible study with her when he was here. Last night he was watching the video. And many of you who were part of my mom's, you could say, tutelage. You were part of the educational background that my mom had. I thank you all, and the brethren who are not here, thank them as well. First of all, I thank our Heavenly Father for the grace that he's allowed us to have. And many friends know what that means, perhaps even more deeply than I do. Let us consider some of the experiences of Mom's life. I have written down probably too many words, and maybe not all the right ones, so you'll have to bear with me. That's always a problem. My aunts both know that I can talk an awful lot. I think you all know that. I tend to talk a lot. So we'll see how your patience is this evening on my comments. Mom was one of those individuals who wanted to hear a few words from her son as often as possible, and not more, just a few words. Even when she was better, and after Dad died especially, I would call her every day, and only a minute or so of her time did she want to spend talking. I'm not sure whether she was concerned about the phone bill or that she just didn't want to talk anymore, but it was just like touching base, so to speak, and that was satisfactory. And that was good because we could communicate a lot in those minutes. Sometimes the phone calls were difficult. Sometimes they were very good. But we went through them. The earliest memories of the family life at home was during the time when my father was away in World War II. And some of you have had those experiences, and some of you are too young to remember them. He was drafted when he was 30 years of age. Told by one of the men who was inducting him, "You're not supposed to be here. You're 30 years old." And he he said to them, tell my son that when you're ready to draft him. And they never did come looking for me. I don't know why. But that was good, too. Mom lived with her parents as a result of that induction. She moved in, I believe, with my aunt and my grandparents and my Uncle Paul. The day I was born, my Uncle Fred was in Guadalcanal. I think that's where he got the message. To marry my Aunt Dolly. That's why my cousin Brian's here. My cousin Brian, if you haven't met him, and Joyce. Now, my mom was born, of course, in Connecticut, and now she had rejoined her family in Boynton Avenue. And she had her sister living there, and so I was living there with my mom. And then after my dad came back, I moved into my aunt's room, right? My aunt was my first roommate. I was 3 or 4, and she stayed with me until Uncle Clyde took her away, which wasn't nice, but understand. Tom was born Bronislava Katarzyna Matusz, correct? Good, I got that right. And her roots of her family were in New York City, Brooklyn, and also in Connecticut. Her father, of course, came from Poland, and so did her mom. About the time my mom was born, World War I was on, and America was in the war, and my grandfather volunteered to enlist. And they turned him down, because he was from Austria-Hungary as part of Poland. And they said, you're the enemy, get out of here. What a blessing. Considering the amount of human life that was disposed of in that war by greedy people who never got near the front lines, it's so sad. He survived. And shortly after that, he read in Polish the photodrama of creation. I meant to bring one along with me in Polish and show it to you. During that reading, he became enlightened to what God's plan was and how men should interact, and especially how a Christian should act and what a Christian should be or not be involved in. And one of the things he realized was military service was a no-no. It was because of that and the fact that actually it really worked out that he left the Catholic Church because when he went to the Mass, he was a faithful Catholic before this, he found that the priest, and maybe this fellow was unusual, but he was sending out the boys to enlist. My grandfather said, something's wrong with this. And so he left. Then he eventually came in contact with the Polish Brethren up in Connecticut. I'm not sure why the brother whose house he was visiting didn't invite him to the meeting. When my grandfather saw him going somewhere on Sunday morning, he says, where are you going? I'm going to a meeting. Can I come with you? Oh, yeah, you can come with me. I was a little surprised, but that's sort of the way the story went. But since then, of course, he was very avid in his reading of the scriptures, and his children were able to be involved to some extent in that. But Mom began her serious Bible study in the 1950s and was benefited by her studies with several of the brethren. One of them especially was Sister Ruth Shabinsky's mother-in-law, Sister Shabinsky, who would travel by bus and or train to come to my mother's house to sit with her and study with her and talk with her. And she was apparently a very big blessing to her. One day, after smoking some cigarettes on the way to school, yours truly was caught by Mom. And she said, will your father find out? And sure enough, Dad told me it was about time that I realized that that's not for young people to do, even though he was a smoker. And I breathed his smoke all the time. So I was told by him not to do that. But then, one night, as he was driving me with him and Mom to the Bible study, he was going to visit a friend, and we used to visit this friend of his. He was a faithful visitor of people who must be smoking. Anyway, he said, why don't you go in with your mother to the Bible study? It might do you some good. And that was right after the cigarette incident. So he can be claimed as responsible partially for my starting Bible study, which is an unusual experience, but I found that out from my mom recently. At that time, I had read almost all of Egremeyer's Bible story book. And really, I really enjoyed it when I was a young person. But Mom started taking me to not only the meetings, but also the conventions. And it was with Ray Hopkins, Florence Hopkins' son, that I attended my first stayover convention at New Brunswick in 1959. Then she took me to the New York Labor Day Convention, and Sister Florence introduced me to Ken Bordes, who encouraged me about consecration, which I began to take very seriously, even though I had been meeting with the brethren for several years. As a result of my interest in that, we came out another week, and another week, and another week, and Mom now was able to go to Sunday meetings, because it was no longer staying home with Dad and Robert. It was now Robert and Bernice could go to the meetings on Sunday, so we began going to the meetings every Sunday. And that changed her life in terms of being able to be with the New York class on a regular basis. I guess I was useful for something. Anyway. What Mom loved, as Brother Obi told us, was the scripture studies that she had. The first volume was a study that we had time and time again in her home. Now, Mom had studied with the Constance at their home, and Brother Crumbolt would come, and Brother Loomis, and Roy and Martin Mitchell would come. And then we went to Sister Florence's home for studies, and we went to Sister Lundquist's home, and Jean Livermore, and Stuart Livermore, and Jean Bleachars were there. Jean was driving us out there sometimes. And Jean was, at those days, Jean didn't have the MS noticeable. He was saying to us, "I've got this problem with my legs or my knees. There's something wrong. I'll take some herb tea for them." Not knowing how deep this was going to go and how much of a cross he had ahead of him. But those were the trips to Sister Lundquist's home for week after week after week of tabernacle. I'll tell you the Aaron story sometime if you ask me privately. And of course, the studies in her home. I would get up and go over to her chair side to find her Bible place or her volume place. And every time we went to a scripture that Pastor Russell cited, you'd see that that specific scripture was well marked and well underlined and identified, which meant that she had been carefully through the volume, at least once, but certainly many times, because those specific scriptures were all included. And what did those scriptures talk about? They talked about God's mercy and his love. They talked about the fact that Jesus was going to pay a price, that he was going to provide a ransom for all. That ransom was going to be paid in such a way that every human being who ever lived would have the right back to life based on the sacrifice that he would make. In other words, as one man, Adam, sinned and died, the other man, as the scriptures say, Christ Jesus, who was perfect, did not have to die, but yet his life was satisfactorily balancing out this life that had been lost. And if you can realize the concept of the balanced scale, Jesus' perfect human life, because he was born of flesh, remember, balanced out that sin life that brought death. And so Adam could bring back, Adam could be brought back in the grave. But more than that, every single person who ever died because Adam sinned could be brought back from the grave. Mom enjoyed also the Abrahamic promise. Now, what is the promise of Abraham? God had a special relationship with certain individuals in the history of mankind, and one of them was Abraham. Abraham was told by God, "I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you, and if you go there, I'm going to make my covenant with you." And indeed, he did. He made a contract, an agreement, and he did it voluntarily. He says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through your seed." Saying. And you know, and that's in the Old Testament, and a lot of folks don't read the Old Testament. But when you read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says almost the same words. He says, you know, the gospel was preached a long time ago to Abraham when it was said that in you and your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so Mom loved that scripture, and you can be sure if I would take you to her Bible right now and you opened it up, Galatians 3:8 would be marked clearly. And so with the other scriptures in Galatians, 29th verse and 16th verse as well. Any of the texts in her Bible were marked for the return of Israel to their homeland. And I'd like to tell you a story about that, because to me there's two parts of this story. One part is the fact that God makes promises and the promises are true. That's what gives us the hope that Brother Obi spoke about. And the other part of it is what we see going on around us today. For example, what nation has been dead for 2,500, 600 years and comes back to life? There is no such nation except Israel. And yet if you read the Hebrew prophets, it very clearly says, this is going to be a nation brought back from the grave. I want you to think about that. What I want you to think about is a song that you may have sung when you were a child, and certainly heard. It's a song about the dry bones, that is it called the Negro spiritual. Them bones, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. And it talks about the ankle bone, the leg bone, the knee bone, all that stuff. It comes from the Bible where God says to the prophet, look at this. This is a valley of bones. And you know, that's the nation of Israel. Now I want you to go and you're going to speak, prophesy to those bones and have them come together. And he said there was a rattling of the bones and they came together. And then things came on there and you began to see a human form. He says, that's what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Now, if that was a storybook story, everyone said, and everybody lived happily ever after. But in fact, in this case, what happened? Over 100 years ago, a group of people were able to establish a small community in Israel. For the first time, freely own land in a Muslim country and operate on that land independent of other people and begin what was turning out to be eventually the State of Israel, a nation that exists today. Those people would eventually settle in places like Judea, which is a biblical name, and Samaria, a biblical name. Today, the press calls it the West Bank. And they even try to make it appear as if that belongs to Arab Palestinians, when in fact, the Bible tells us it belongs to the heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's amazing. But I want you to remember this one thing. We just talked about a story of a resurrection. God promised to resurrect the nation of Israel, and he's produced a nation of Israel after 2,500, 2,600 years. God has promised to bring back individuals from the grave, and he's brought them back. Oh, did he? Yes, we know about individuals like Lazarus. But he's also made promises to bring back the world of mankind. And I want us to have that hope that Brother Obi was speaking about in that resurrection. And even if we just have to take the simplest form, Israel is a nation, it was promised to come back, that's a practical example for me. God fulfills promises. Mom's mother and father and her sister Helen each committed themselves to a scripture that says this, I ask you, I beseech you, I plead with you, I suggest to you, it's a strong word, beseech. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give or present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He understood this to mean that they should seek to do the will of God in their lives. There is no one in the world who can perfectly do the will of God. No one in this room? No one in this county, no one in this state, no one in this nation, no one in this world. The only one who could perfectly do that was Jesus Christ. The rest of us all fumble, stumble, and fall. And we have mercy because it says in the scriptures, if anyone sinned, we have an advocate here with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's why when we see individuals trying to live a life like my mom tried to live a life. And yet they seem to stumble and they say things that they shouldn't say and they do things that and we do the same. We have the assistance of Jesus Christ to help us through, to do what it says, present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what mom was trying to do. And being her son, I know that I don't do it perfectly. And I suspect she didn't either. I suspect that neither are any of us. But we are trying to do it right. And we're trying very hard. Behind mom is an emblem of a cross, a crown, and a wreath. Can everybody see it first? I don't have to move, do I? You don't see it. The cross of Christ, cross, of course, represents the sacrifice of Jesus. The crown is based on the scripture that's there, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful, it says on this plaque, unto death, and I will give thee the crown of thee life. It's a hope that Christians have of being with Christ, not for selfish purposes, not we and the rest of the world can go to. And by the way, you know that's an interesting thing too? My grandfather learned this many years ago, that people actually expect the rest of the world who don't know Jesus, to suffer eternally, or at least temporarily, in a place of torment. And you know what he found when he read the scriptures? That it's not so. The grave actually speaks to us of being in the ground, where ashes are put or bones are put, in the ground, the grave. And this word is translated for the rest of the English-speaking world as the English word hell. And people have some pretty scary ideas about what that place is, because they think it's a place and not a condition. You know, it's a very interesting thing. My grandfather was very emphatic about this. I can remember him in his house, sitting in his kitchen, talking to my aunts and my mom, and telling them things about the Bible, and getting pretty hot and excited about it. I remember him raising his voice pretty loud. Maybe nobody else remembers this, but as a child, I remembered it. And he was very anxious about this subject, because he wanted to make sure they understood there was no place of torment. And yet, there isn't. How would Job, one of God's faithful, pray, hide me in that place until your wrath is past? If it was a place of torment, and yet he asked that very thing, hide me there. And what he meant was, put me in the grave, let me sleep until it's all over. And you know something? That's exactly what Jesus said when he spoke to dear Mary, Martha, about their brother Lazarus. He sleepeth, he told the disciples. And he says, your brother will rise again. And they said, I know he will rise again in the last day, in the resurrection. Yes, they believed, as Jewish people, in the resurrection. And they hoped for that resurrection. Lazarus came back from the sleep of death. The world is in the sleep of death, those who have died. They will come back. When? I think not too far in the near future. Why? God said so. But what about, and for what purpose? I wonder how many of us have never prayed the prayer, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he gave the disciples these words. He was talking about a time when mankind would come back from the grave and be on earth. For what purpose? He also said in the Bible that the one who was deceiving mankind and causing the pain and the sin and the sickness would be bound in a condition that he could harm no one anymore for a period of time. Here's the scenario. Christ returns to bind Satan. Satan is bound. The world of mankind come from the grave. The church of Christ and Christ bless them for the period of the kingdom of Christ, which we pray for, thy kingdom come. And then at the end of this period, they can go on to life everlasting forever and ever. This is not the whole story, but that's the general flow of what God wrote in the Word for us through His prophets, through the apostles. And so we come to the point where we ask ourselves, why has it taken so long? Why didn't this all happen when Jesus died? And the answer is, God had planned, just like He gave Adam a bride named Eve, He was going to give Jesus, His Son, a bride who we call the Church. This is no mystery to Christians. They all know this is true. But where does the Church come from? It comes from all nations and peoples. This is some group of people who have decided that they want to cast their lot with Jesus and live a special and different life. With the assistance of God's Holy Spirit, this is possible. Those very individuals, like my mom, like myself, we don't do things perfectly, and we don't look like saints all the time. If we step on toes, it hurts. And we may have hurt you. And if we did, but the promise was, the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. And you know, there's a whole series of books about this called the Left Behind series. And people are reading this and drinking this in, and they're being scared to death. Because it's a scary scenario that they're telling about. But you know what the bottom line is? In some ways, no one's left behind because God intends to bless them, not to torture them, not to leave them on a rubbish heap somewhere. And people aren't getting that part of the message. You know what the next line was from that scripture in the book of Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul wrote? Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. In other words, the Apostle Paul wanted us to think about the time when the Church of Christ would be raised. But remember, not for themselves, like me and my son, his wife, we four, no more. You know that expression? Not like that at all. Because to be a Christian means to be planning on giving your life so that others will also have life and be blessed someday. Tom was dying, like we all are, for a long time. A long time. But 5 years ago, it became very evident that the body was being hit pretty hard. And just this last week, or two, rather, it was severely hard. Those who were with her could testify just how hard. And if there's anyone here who hasn't seen someone die, then you may not know what this means. But I think many of you have. Many of you have been with family or friends, and you know what this means, and you've watched other family members go. But when Mom's flesh was failing, I could not help but think about this scripture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I think it reads during the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now get this part. For the corruptible must put on incorruption. Our lives sometimes feel pretty ragged, and we feel like there's nothing much left. But Mom's life was getting to that point very visibly. The corruptible was very evident. And yet, if she was faithful unto death, the promise is that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, she would be changed to be an immortal spirit being like Jesus is. Well, how do we know it's like Jesus? Because the Apostle John tells us that when an individual who is one of Christ's followers and is faithful, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. When they die, at a certain point during the age, the next moment, they would be in the presence of Jesus and the Father. And they would only then know what Jesus is really like, because that's the time they would be like him. Now we're not like him, because we have flesh and blood and bones. He is spirit. He is not flesh. He's not blood. He's not bones. And so when my mother, dying this very difficult death, finished her course, if she was faithful unto death, as the scriptures say, she would be with the Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father as a spirit being, immortal. Talk about going from nothingness to the sublime, almost unbelievable glory to be with God and Jesus. It's unbelievable. And yet that's what the scriptures say, and they're printed there, and we know they're true, because they're written by the same ones who told us there will be a time when the nation of Israel will come back again from the grave. And it happened. And we believe it, and we know that it will happen for the others who go through their lives this way. I received many nice emails from brethren, as I said, around the world. This morning I chatted with the sister Rachel Alexander, who lives in Ohio. The evidence of our chat is on 4 pages typewritten. And what it does for me is it gives me a little glimpse of the days back when my mother and she and others were meeting or were with their families, the Polish Bible students and so forth. And different names come up here, including some of you know Mayro. Well, May was born May Rozhinska, and she, of course, is not well and is not traveling. And Sister Anna Tomich, will give our love to Sister May, yes? Can we all send love to Sister May? She is ill at home. And to Sister Louise, we'd like to send our love. You can join with us in sending love to Louise. I know this is not done during a funeral, but my goodness, what an opportunity. All your love going. Okay, now, Rachel shared with me a lot of her thoughts. But you know, even more special than this is the thoughts that you may have. And I was wondering if there was anyone here who wanted to share a thought or two for the rest. And you can stay right where you are and just express the thought or two that you have that you'd like to share about my mom, if you'd like to. And if there's no one, I'll just continue. Brother Lenny.
I had the privilege of traveling with your mom a lot on several trips overseas. I just remember I sat close by her house when we were, I think it was in Poitiers, France. I remember that so well. We had such a great conversation. It was a great opportunity to get a little...
Mother-in-law Tom just sent me an email with a picture of Rebecca's mother and my mother walking the streets of Jerusalem. Precious. Thank you for sharing that. By the way, was she really upset?
No, she wasn't upset. She was just hot.
That's good. She sometimes gets a little upset. We always worried about her getting too upset. And is there anyone else who wanted to say anything? Sister Dawn. It was a Matush trade. My grandmother, who by the way, Bill Siegman used to refer to her, Will Siegman used to refer to her as Molly Goldberg. Mostly because she learned English on the Lower East Side and she sounded as if she had a Yiddish accent. And do you remember him calling her that, Molly Goldberg? And of course my aunt is very hospitable and so is the rest of the family. But sometimes the hospitality, you know, comes from the heart. And even if you don't have a place to invite someone. Mike. Now don't fear. There was always a little bit of a little private thing going on here between my aunt and my mother, who could make the best cheesecakes. And really, I hate to say this, but Aunt Lottie's cheesecakes are pretty special. And they didn't crack, which my mother always worried about cracked cheesecakes. So. Joey used to plaster them in with some jelly and stuff. But Aunt Lottie's are really good, so I suggest you get to know her about the cheesecake. Someone else, a hand. Yeah, Sister Rochelle. Just because during the years that my mom couldn't do for herself, my aunt was filling in all those special gaps. Would OB, myself, Brother Ken, would go to the meetings, but all the groundwork was laid, and most of the time it was by Lottie, at least until Barbara could pick up some of it and got the knack, and Barbara did write it pretty well. Barbara Green has attended a lot of studies in the last 2 years and loves the church. Barbara Green just went home to Jamaica to see a sister while she was down there with her. If you see Barbara Green at one of the conventions or in our meetings, and she's been to Jersey City, Roselle, a few blocks away from where the Hummels live, and her son and their wives. And I have a feeling someday we'll be able to share the truth with that family. Is there anybody else? No, I won't say any more about that. Is there anyone else who wanted to say anything? You know, ones like Mike probably remember my father from the New York meetings. I don't know if he was in that year. True, Mike? I mean, the interaction with him when you were young too, right? Arthur and Debbie and a lot of the young people in New York. And, Sam, he's also one for giving out points. Mom wasn't into that, you know, she was a little quieter. But they were kind of an interesting combination. Jordan.
As a perspective from the grandchild, I'm sure some of this will speak at the receiving end, as a grandchild of someone, the blessing end of that, but the two things that stand the most that I remember, is, you know, they have a system going.
Anyone else who want to thank you, Jordan? Anyone else? Mom had special things in her mind. She enjoyed walking the streets of Paris with her sister Helen and Brother Mike Lalek. I don't know if you can hear me. But that was one of the things she came back with memory of. She always wondered where Mike went for a certain point of time and just disappeared and then came back later. She told me all these stories about her travels as well. Interesting how providences work. And providences worked in her life and in my grandfather's life. Because after the military wanted to draft him after a while, he said no. I'm thankful for that because I think that he tried to live a life that was faithful. And like the rest of us, he had his flaws. We rest on the grace of the Lord God. Before I close, I would just like to say that in all of the experiences each of us has, our parents bring us into the world, they worry about us. We become parents, we worry about our children, and we begin to worry about our grandchildren. We also worry about the children of our brethren and our family members. And worry doesn't do a lot of good, I suppose, most of the time. But what else is on our hearts and in our prayers? And I know that you will be in mine, and I would ask you to remember us in your prayers. Actually, my aunt, who's going to be served, because my aunt was physically here more than I was, even though he was left on a lot longer than I've been here. Something very special about their relationship. And I know that she would appreciate it. I'd like Brother Ray to do this.
I too would like to add my few words to the memory of my dear sister. In fact, with her extends some four decades. And I remember that soon after her consecration and her awareness of the love and of the character of God and of his purposes and plans for her life, she would attend a study that we were having in the Bronx. I remember her coming very privately, as it were, and sitting in that thing too, participating but knowing that she was within, that she really felt, she really understood. She really incorporated the spirit of what we are trying to convey as we study the divine plan. I was myself quite young, and yet I was deeply impressed by her constancy and by her keenness and consistency in what she believed and in her attendance as well. Also, remember her dear husband, Victor. Victor was not to the same extent committed as she in consecration, but he really loved the truth, and he appreciated greatly his wife and her honesty, sincerity, and character. And in his very supportive of her, he felt that there was such a sweet relationship between the two, which was just glorifying to the Heavenly Father, because in both instances, there was a sincerity and honesty and a humility before the New York area. And I kind of lost touch with her, and we were not able to be as closely together in communion and fellowship as we would like to have been. I would see her maybe four or five times a year at conventions. And we would always want to renew acquaintances, always be interested in what is happening in our respective lives. And I always remember one phrase that she had been undergoing experiences of many kinds, some difficult. And she would always say, "But it's in the Lord's hands." It was in the Lord's hands that she was committed to that, mainly for that submissiveness, that quiet privateness, but yet that inner strength. I felt that really she did fill this depth of conviction. And with the Apostle Paul's, I think, she's able to say, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Most recent memory of her for these last 5 years, when I was aware of her physical infirmities, and we could see the ravages of disease and of the debilitating effects of disease in her body, her inability to communicate, as well as she had been. And as I saw her downward course of physical activity and strength, I saw it as well when we hear of how she faced those last final weeks. And those are the most difficult weeks of all, when one knows that there is an end in sight. We will be at the end of our course. And in our inner hearts, I'm sure all of us will be introspecting and wondering. And at that point of life, we will be testing our conviction, the extent of our trust. And I'm sure, as Bob mentioned to me, how she was prepared to know. And say, no, I do not want these processes. I don't want these kind of confidence act. That which she has committed unto him, that degree of confidence that he gave an example of, kind of surrender. How will I behave? How will I react? How am I prepared for the heavenly to respond? First, her in our hearts, and each one of us in our own private, individual ways, having different relationships with her through the years, we remember her and we'll thank God that we've had that privilege. Now shall we do that in a formal and final manner. Our dear loving Father, it is difficult to put into words the emotions and feelings and thoughts that we do have as we begin some interacting with dear Sister Bernice, every day in an individual manner. Point us to have that contact, to have her intersecting with our life so that we are enriched as a result. And we learn to appreciate all of those with whom we are in contact. We might value, we might treasure, respect the love and the character and the fortitude of one another. Especially at this hour, would we pray thy comforting grace and the humbling. May they be assured and may they be comforted by the fact that they take loving care, knowing that thou who hast been with her thus will be with her still in whatever manner thy grace and thy wisdom provides. And to thank thee for that life which has been spent, for the love that has been shown. Forward to the time and at least see along with the true man. There will be a time when funerals and when burials and when mourning and sighing and dying shall be done away with, and all shall go be released into the graves. Keep thee for that hope that thou hast engendered, thy blessing thee upon this congregation. And may the memory of that life long be with us, truth and all, so that our lives be more purposefully and faithfully to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
There will be no other services, of course, until her ashes are brought to the same cemetery in Arneytown, in near New Egypt, New Jersey, to be placed with my father's. In a place that has been set for him and which his ashes were brought. I don't know when that will take place, a week or two down the line, but it will be somewhere in the distant future. It'll probably be just a few of us in the family who will attend to that situation. And during the time, of course, that you can think of us and you remember us, just keep us in your prayers. We thank you for being here.